Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this day and for this conference, seeking to have our hearts established in a way that until this point they never have been. Because we know, Father, we are on the threshold of the fullness of your plan for the glorious church. And we thank you and praise you for the work that you've done in our lives throughout the years. And we just praise you, Lord, for all that transpires here in this conference and give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk to you today about the established heart. And we'll see where the Holy Spirit takes us on this. We all can understand that the established heart is a heart that is established in a revelation of God's will, his word. And so we'll see where it goes, but this is going to be a blessing to me personally because I'm getting the opportunity to review a lot of things that God has made real in my life throughout the years, and of course through his power been able to keep me in the path of his will, as the same for you, of course. The word establish is defined in the dictionary as to make secure, stable, or permanent, to initiate and cause to last, to clear from doubt. And if you really stop and meditate on those words, you'll see that is exactly what God is seeking to accomplish in our heart as he leads us into that place of an abiding and absolute faith and trust in him. In Genesis 6, verses 12 to 13, we go to the story of Noah, and we see where the word established was first used in the word. And the scripture says, "And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt." Now, I want you to keep in mind that this story is a real serious parallel for our remaining time in the earth as the church, and also for God's judgment upon the nations in the days after that. So we really need to understand that our God is a God of patterns, and when he establishes a pattern, it may apply to a certain place and a certain time, particularly in these days, to the people of God and to Israel, but also to the church and to the fullness of his plan for mankind. So he looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." And then later on in verse 17 and 18, he says, "And behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Now it's very important, again, to see the pattern here that God is establishing, because we look out now on this world and we see great corruption, we see great darkness. And one thing that every Christian needs to understand is that before this is all over, God is going to judge everything that is apart from Christ. I said everything that is apart from Christ. So God is raising up a remnant church in this hour, a people whose hearts are established solely, seeking after the will of God for their life. And he is going to create and cause to manifest from that a glorious church. You know, the scripture in Ephesians talks about a spotless and unblemished church. And many times it's very easy for people to read these scriptures and gloss over them. But when you begin to spend time with God and you begin to meditate on the word of God and you begin to come into a deep revelation of the Father's heart, you begin to understand that what God says is true and that it's absolute. In other words, what he has said will come to pass regardless of what it looks like right now out there. And it's well underway, believe me. And so God said that he would establish the covenant with Noah, or establish a covenant with Noah. Again, the parallel, we have a covenant with God in Christ. Now the word used for establish in Hebrew, I love the Hebrew language because words just explode into pictures. With the Hebrew language, I believe it's supernatural, and God gave them these various words, which were very integral, of course, in bringing forth Jesus as the prophet spoke the word, and the word was spoken into the earth. And so the word is kum, which is begins with a Q. And this is very interesting because it has three different applications. In other words, it's used in three different ways throughout the scriptures. And the first meaning is arise. The second meaning is endure. And the third meaning is fulfill. So what that means to us is that when God establishes, and I'm going to deal with some scriptures a little later on that, when he establishes a covenant with us, then as his power, we allow his power to abide within us, then we are empowered to arise, that is, from the doldrums and initially, of course, the new birth and arising from the flesh and the dregs of the world, the empowerment to endure, which again refers to our seeking after the will of God above all else and enduring all those things that we must endure, and then finally, to fulfill. The empowerment in the establishment of that covenant with us, the power is there for us to fulfill every last thing that we were created for in Christ from before the foundations of the earth. So when God establishes a covenant, he is full value for bringing that covenant to pass. And the scripture says that he is faithful and he will bring everything to pass that he has called us to accomplish. What he commands, he empowers. So it's very important to keep that in mind because we do have our part in this, and that's what I'm going to talk to you a bit about now. And our part is obedience. Now, we're going to talk, I'm going to deal with the scriptures in Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14. Probably very familiar. They should be very familiar to all of us. But there's something I need to clear up because there seems to be some disruption by the devil in the body of Christ in making, for the Christian, there's certain Christians, to make this transition into a perfect obedience. So I want to make it clear that obedience has absolutely nothing to do with good works. Obedience is made up of two distinct characteristics which come together. Number one, the Christian must have a revelation of God's will. I said he must have a revelation of God's will. Now that's important. Okay, number one, you have to have a revelation of God's will to even exercise faith at all. Exercising faith in the natural or on some mental ascension to the word or will of God does nothing but create chaos and confusion, first in the life of that child of God, and secondly in the corporate aspect of the church. That's precisely why there's 100 and some different denominations in any given town or large city, and there shouldn't be. But anyway, that's for another day. The fact is that God has a plan. And the second part of obedience in the first one, having a revelation of the Father's will. The second is to be operating by the power of the Holy Spirit alone, who is the Spirit of love. You see, there is no such thing as obedience without the exercising of faith. And how does faith work? It works through love. So you see, the very motivation behind obedience is all found in the Spirit of God abiding within us. That's precisely why we can't come up with a good idea. All our ideas must be God's ideas, birthed in our heart and revealed to our hearts. That's a simple thing, but it's an absolute truth, and it's been mislaid in many areas. But in this last hour, we are going to see those who are truly exercising faith, who are truly walking in obedience, because that is the catalyst to all things in this last hour, the fulfillment of God's plan, both individually and corporately, in our lives. So I pray that cleared that up. Again, obedience is made up of two aspects: a revelation of God's will, and the Spirit of love abiding in your heart. And that is what constitutes obedience in the sight of God. So in Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14, first of all, we know that 15 right through to the end describes the curse and describes all the things that we've been redeemed from in Christ. But in Deuteronomy 28, I left the verse out here. I'll go back to Noah for a second. In verse 22 of Genesis 6, summing up that whole thing, it said, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Again, there's the key to establishing the covenant. And again, I don't want to go into great depth here, but the fact is that ark is a type of our salvation, the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. And it's what's going to cause us to overcome in this last hour and to rise above the darkness that is even now consuming the world to a greater degree with each passing day. So in Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14, the scripture says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." And I don't know how much time I'm going to have to get into that because I am going to touch on it later. But the fact is, as Christians, We need to spiritually be operating in that place in the heavenlies where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is where we abide spiritually. Yes, of course, we're physically walking this earth, but that is the place where we need to be in this last hour. That is the place where our heart is established. That is the place where it remains established. And we are about to enter into the greatest time in the history of the church in the days between now and the time we leave here. And again, we're going to hear great things. We're going to see great things because the kingdom is going to be demonstrated in power, in both word and power, by a people whose hearts are wholly given to God and who are abiding in holiness. So some of the other scriptures here, it's good to meditate on this and to realize that, yes, we have our part in the establishing of our hearts. Of course we do. But the fact is, these are the words that God has spoken concerning the benefits. And later on, I'm going to talk about the fruit of the established heart. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. You know, the whole principle of obedience, you know, we're all standing, we're all believing for blessings, we're believing for the promises to come. And we have been a faithful and patient people. But the fact is, you know, I don't know that I've ever received a blessing when I was looking out there for it. It's always been when I finally realized that, well, just hold it now, I need to be obedient, and then all of a sudden these blessings are overtaking me. Oh, and there it is. That's a spiritual principle. It's very important because, you know, we're a people that are called to walk by faith and not by sight. And so I find it's kind of an enemy, especially in the early years. I'd look out and things would get worse and worse and worse. And I finally realized something's wrong here. I better just do my part. And then, of course, the blessings overtake us. And in this hour, we are going to have the fullness of God's promises to us, both individually and corporately, overtake us in ways that we never thought possible this side of heaven itself. So you see, it doesn't do any good to meditate on that initial promise because because the very nature of God says that he will do exceeding abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. That based on the revelation we have of the promise. So you see, our God is a wonderful God, and he has some very special blessings and ways and means to thrill our hearts in this last hour. I mean, do you believe that God appreciates a people that have forsaken the world and forsaken the ways of selfishness to seek him and him alone? Of course he does. And again, I'm going to touch on this a bit later, but there is a reason for our call to endurance, our call to resist. It's building an eternal work in us, not just for our time remaining here, of course, preparing us perfectly, but an eternal work. And I'm not going to try and explain to you what the ages of eternity will bring forth, but it will be glorious, of course. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. There's not a lot of space in between those two things. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Again, talking about those things which are in our life, that the spectrum of all the things that God has given to us physically for the purpose of accomplishing the ministry that we've been given in Christ. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Again, not a lot of space. He's an absolute God, and when he establishes a covenant with us, he is well able to look after that and bring that to pass in our lives. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. Again, that's a good deal. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Again, that's very important when you're talking about spiritual positioning. We all have our part in the promised land, so to speak. But the fact is, our God is a God of pinpoint accuracy. And he is leading us in these days into that perfect spiritual positioning. That also includes physical positioning. We can maintain that spiritual positioning, which I mentioned earlier, by maintaining our fellowship with God, guarding our hearts with diligence every day, so that our hearts remain established. And again, I'm going to talk about the fruit of that later, because you will see that when I go over those things, you will see that in your own life. I mean, there are times when we are just battling day in and day out and day in and day out. And sometimes we don't have that real clear consciousness. Although if we do stop and in a time of refreshing in the presence of the Lord, we will certainly recognize what God has done in our lives and in the establishing of our hearts. But it's important, and I want to say this now. The fact is this, the spiritual reality of this hour, this final hour, as God raises up a remnant church, is that those whose hearts are established in the will and the word and the presence of God, that is to do with acclimatization, and not only just physical acclimatization, but also knowing the deepest thoughts and intentions of the Father's heart, they will overcome in all things, and they will fulfill their destiny in Christ. There is nothing that can stop a Christian from fulfilling the will and destiny of God in their life except themselves. Nobody, not the devil or anybody else. But it does take diligence, and it will take an established heart. Those who do not allow God to establish their heart in this hour will not make it. Now, that's about it. Now, again, to qualify that, because that's not a negative thing, you have to look at the facts. The fact is God is building a glorious church, and it will be a great beacon of light to those out in darkness, and that includes his own children, of course. And the fact is there will be many who repent in this hour and drop the bondage of religion. They will drop the bondage of self, and they will come into the fullness of their kingdom position. And so God is a just God, and he will see to it that everything is made and brought to light in this day, and not one person will fall short of being brought to the place of an absolute decision. So our part is to walk in that place of an established heart, and the rain of the Spirit, the fire of God, will begin to pour through a remnant church and begin to fix some things. The only people who will end up in rebellion are those who choose to do so in this hour, and they will do so by a clear choice of their will. The devil doesn't have that kind of power to send people into that kind of bondage and keep them there. As God reveals his word through a glorious church, that light that shines in this hour is going to be a great light, and everybody will have that opportunity to see it. I just want to make sure that you understand that, because many people, when you begin to talk about the judgments of God, they just start to get all strange. But the simple fact of the matter is this, and the devil wants it that way, but the simple fact of the matter is this: our God is a holy God, and he is coming into our midst. This is going to be the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit in the midst of his church in the history of mankind. Is the greatest outpouring of his Spirit in the earth in the history of mankind. You tell me what's going to happen. So you see, there are some things about to happen. But it's a holy God coming on the scene, and everything is just automatically judged in his presence. God's not sitting in heaven saying, well, I see so-and-so's doing that. I better get him today. It's not that way at all. The fact is, though, he is coming on the scene. And those with an established heart, let me put it this way. His presence judges sin, but it also rewards righteousness. The same presence. So again, it's our part to be in the right spiritual positioning before God. Ooh, this is good. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And he empowers us to do that. I know a lot of people, they have a problem at times with this whole idea of our call to walk or abide in perfect obedience. But again, it's God's power. Our place is to draw near to the Father and his word in the inner chamber. And then the power of God will kick in. And I think the most frustrating thing in any of our lives is always trying to be holy apart from the power of God. It's impossible. I don't know why it takes so long for us to find that out. But it is impossible. But with God, and to him who believeth, all things are possible. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. Now I'm going to read a scripture from Joshua shortly. This is a reality. This is a real thing. When you are so filled with the presence of God, when you have a heart of love, when you are willing to do all things in obedience to God, you are going to be filled with his Spirit, and you are going to cause the fear and reverence of God to come upon those who cross your path. Yes, in the past, there have been those, and I call them fools, who try to stand in the face of what God's doing, and all for part of our training. But I say to you, in this hour, no more will they mock the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about religious spirits and all these types of things. They will not be able to stand in the presence of the Spirit of God being poured forth through the remnant church. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. Now, I want to define prosperity once and for all. Yeah, we think of financial prosperity. That's certainly part of it. But I heard a definition once. It's never left me. The fact is, when we abide in divine prosperity, what we have then is that we're able to spirit, soul, body, financially, relationship-wise, and ministry-wise, meet the need of every person who crosses our path, the deepest need of every person who crosses our path. That's not always evident, but it will be in this last hour, because Jesus is one who lays the axe to the root. He's not fooling around with the leaves up in the high branches. He's going for the root in this last hour. And many people are going to be set gloriously free to walk in the fullness of all that God called them to. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. All the work of your hand. When your heart's established in the word of God and you seek nothing but to walk in perfect obedience, all the work of your hand will bear maximum fruit for the church and the kingdom. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Ever felt like a tail? And you only will be above, and you will not be underneath. Again, this whole idea of spiritual positioning above the great darkness that's encompassing this world. And above means in the presence of God. I can talk about some of the things God's revealed to me concerning the glorious church for a very short time, and then I have to stop, because anything I say beyond that is not going to do justice to what he's shown me in the Spirit. Again, you're not going to read this in the normal Christian journals, but it's in the Word of God. I think the thing that makes me happiest about this whole time and hour is that we will be a people who demonstrate the kingdom in power. And when people see that, I mean, people look at the church at large in many areas, they know a hypocrite when they see one. They see people doing the same things they're doing. Well, and maybe with more bondage, strange as it may seem, and that's not going to win a heart. But I'll tell you, when the love of God is poured forth through a people who know the Father, who know his word, there are going to be results. Don't ever give up on anything that you're standing in faith for, because this is the hour where it will come to pass. There will be great divine restoration, both individually in our lives and also in the lives of all those that God has put across our path throughout the years. So you'll not be underneath if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully or diligently. Not observe them with fear, but observe them diligently. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. There is the one and most severe major problem in the church is idolatry. And yes, in our society, of course, we don't make golden calves and stick them on the mantelpiece. But the fact is, it's a heart thing. And I'll tell you this, the definition of idolatry in the sight of God is to worship or hold up anything above the will of God, the word of God, God himself, anything or anyone. So as we spend time, as we've spent time in the presence of God, God has made clear to us those things that are not pleasing in his sight. And as we stay clean before the Lord, we're going to see great results in this hour. Psalm 119, verse 38 says, "Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you." What a wonderful word that is. And God does that. He establishes his word in such a way to us, as we stay in this and stay in this, that we would no more willfully sin. I mean, really, when it comes right down to it, we just wouldn't do that, simply because that reverence of God is abiding within us, and we love him, we come to know him. He knows exactly where our walk is in this earth. Jesus walked, himself walked it. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly what we need. And he's doing the perfect work in us. But now the time, it's time to take the gloves off. And he knows that. He is going to release a remnant church into this earth fully. And we're going to see some results in this hour. Verse 133 of the same psalm. "Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me." See, as the psalmist prayed these prayers, they were just became part of the covenant of God being established. And we come to a revelation that God is the one establishing our footsteps. He's the one establishing his word. It's by his power. And let me say this, that when something is established by the power of God, it's eternal, both now and forever. You know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but touching down on this whole thing, God desires a people who walk above the sense realm. We have senses, of course we do, but the Word of God, the revelation of God's will, needs to be our final and sole authority in our life. We can no longer be a people or move to and fro anytime the devil tries to rise up and cause our emotions to go haywire. And again, I'm getting a bit ahead of myself, but it's very important because, again, the established heart is a heart that abides in the revelation knowledge of God's will. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law or the word of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Now that, again, speaks to us being established in a place where the water, the word of God, is continually causing us to remain steadfast, a continual supply and source. Again, one of the fruit of having our heart established in the word and the will of God, which yields its fruit in its season. Again, the provision has been made for us with an established heart to walk above all presumption. And I might add, to walk in a place where we're not going to be held down by fear and a spirit of passivity, which causes us to delay doing the will of God. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Again, that's the third time that's come up. Whatever we set our hand to, we will prosper when our heart is established in the will of God. Where people get into a problem is they mistake self-desire and unrighteous motivation for godly desire and righteous motivation. And that oughtn't be. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what that means to us is the fact that if we remain close to the Word of God, if we give the Word of God preeminence in our lives, and we guard our heart with all diligence, he will show us what's of the soul and what's of the spirit. And again, another catalyst for our heart being established in the will of God and in godly desire and not self-desire. And then he goes on to talk about the wicked. And the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. That's a scripture that's close to my heart. Many years ago when God began to teach me on true spiritual environments, of which this is one, he began to show me that in the last hour, those with unrighteous motivation would not be able to dwell in the midst of the congregations of the righteous. You know, there are people, this is good because this has been on my heart. There are people out there who are all upset because, you know, we say such things as there's going to be a civil war in the church. There's going to be a judgment of God come against all that is apart from Christ. But that's the reality of the situation. The judgment that's being pronounced these days, again, it's not something that's coming. It's not something new. It's the fact that God himself is coming on the scene, and all that is apart from him will be judged and repelled, whereas all that is of him will be rewarded and blessed powerfully. Very, very important. You know, they say, well, no, that's causing division in the church. Are you kidding me? How could there be more division in the church at large? No. This is the step, as the third day anointing goes forth, to bring the church together in the true unity that Bill talked about in the beginning, the one accord. People talk about that, but you need to dwell in spiritual reality to make that a reality in our midst. It's not something that just falls on us. You know, it's again, there's another attitude. You know, the Bible says that grace is accessed by faith. It doesn't say grace is going to fall on you no matter what you do. Yes, God is merciful. We all know that. And his mercy will endure as long as there's a seed of repentance in the heart. But ultimately, final judgment has to come. You know, this isn't 1940 or 1950 or 1960 or even 1990. This is 2007, and this is a point in history like no other. First of all, where the church is concerned, and then, of course, where everything else will unfold after that. So it's very, very important to understand that God is raising up a beacon that will allow people to understand there's only one way to operate, and that's God's way, if we're going to be a church and represent Jesus Christ and the Father perfectly. Okay, number one, okay, I have to deal with this. It's really difficult for me not to mention this somewhere in a teaching because this is the key to all things. The divine requirement, Luke 10:27, states that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. In those two principles, in that verse, that is the catalyst to all things. The entire Word of God is written based on the fact that a believer is going to love the Lord their God with all their heart. If you try to understand the Bible, and we've seen many examples of this, apart from giving your heart wholly to God, you're going to end up mentally ascending to different things. This is how the doctrines of men, the false doctrines, this is how the doctrines of demons come into the church, or came into the church. They're about to depart. And the fact is that it's based on that. And if your heart's wholly given to God, you will understand the things of the kingdom, without exception. And I don't care. There are going to be people who get born again in these days, and they are going to get one revelation from God, and they're going to step into the fullness of a kingdom position and absolutely be vessels of holy fire and understanding and truth. You know, that's not a problem. We can go into the inner chamber each morning, and God can give us something. Well, that's going to happen in this hour, and people are going to proclaim that revelation that God's given them in power. So one of the greatest detriments to what has happened so far is this area of religious bondage and being bound to the doctrines that fall far short of the absolute truths of God. And again, in this hour, as this great power goes, people will not be able to stand and mock the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we say Jesus is Lord. Now we're going to see that through our lives and in the demonstration of power out into the world. The world needs to see that beacon. So that's important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And again, when you spend time with him, he will establish your heart in that revelation. It just gets to the point and should get to the point for every Christian. They don't want anything apart from the will of God. I mean, I know I didn't exactly learn this in a week, I can tell you. But the fact is now, what would you rather do than the will of God? Do you think there's something out there better for you than the will of God? I can tell you, there is not. And you're going to run across people in this hour, and you can minister that to them, and they'll understand that quickly. They really will in this hour. As we're free ourselves, many captives are going to be set free in our path. Now, finally, I get to Joshua 1, which really is the key scripture here, and is the perfect type and symbol of the Christian entering into the promised land, forsaking fear, forsaking all the things that held him in bondage. I mean, Joshua had quite a daunting task given to him. Moses had been the leader of Israel for a number of years. He had led them through many things, through many trials, many tribulations. But here they are now on the threshold of the promised land, the fullness of all that God promised. Does that sound familiar? We're in that place now. And so there's some interesting things in Joshua 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving you. To them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. This is key. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now, I can tell you, when I started out in this, I was totally, totally held captive by a spirit of fear, which manifested in different ways. And so are many out there now in these days. But here, this is one of the key scriptures that God gave me. And he says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. When I started out, I couldn't stand before any man. It was about the way it was. So this is a promise for us. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. See, these words need to burn in our heart. These words do burn in an established heart. And whenever, no matter what happens, no matter how bad things get on the outside, no matter what we're confronted with, then you see, this word is rising up out of our established heart and overriding everything that we see. So we're not moved by what we see or feel or hear or think. We're moved by the word, the revealed word of God rising up within our heart. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land. Now, I'm speaking to you here. I don't know each one of you personally, but I do know that you're here for a purpose. And I do know that God desires to use you to, in whatever way you're called, to be a vessel of help and to lead, help lead people into the fullness of their inheritance in Christ. Not just get born again, but enter into the fullness of salvation, which is the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. And again, I've talked to you about some of those things so far. A people of power, a people who are not in bondage to the darkness. They're not in bondage to the infirmity. They're not in bondage to anything under the law of sin and death, which we've been redeemed from in Christ. So, you know, he's speaking to us here, and these are promises we need to meditate on. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Again, obedience. It's amazing how many wonderful things begin to happen when we just simply stop and go back to that last place we may have gotten off a little bit and begin to obey. Things become clear. It should get to the point when we see things are not the way they should be, our peace is disturbed. Immediately that should be a sign to go into the presence of God, and he will lead you back to the perfect spot, and boom, you can get onto that. And we should be a people who are quick to do that. You know, in the beginning, it seemed like about 3 or 4 weeks, you know, before I could come to a realization. You know, it's just trot along for 3 or 4 weeks. But in these days, it should be instantaneous. And we're a people on the run. I have to share this. It's a wonderful vision just that really describes the power of and the reality of the blood of Jesus. And that is this. Picture this, a car going down the highway 60 miles an hour, right? And liken that to the Christian who's going along in ministry and so on, or, you know, personal or corporate, doesn't make any difference. And the fact is, okay, sin arises. But this is what the power of the blood of Jesus is like. When we are faithful to confess our sins, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. How long does it take to confess a sin? As long as it takes you to get the words out of your mouth. And the fact is this, and this is the way the Lord showed this to me through this vision, and it was this. That, okay, now all of a sudden sin represents or is represented by a flat tire. So you're going down the highway at 60 miles an hour, flat tire. Well, normally you'd have to stop, get out all the stuff, fix it. It's a real pain, especially if it's in the middle of winter somewhere on the side of a mountain. Well, that's not the way God is. When we are faithful to confess our sins, then it's like this. The car's going along at 60 miles an hour, never misses a beat. The tire has changed, boom, it's going on. Never miss a beat. That's the way God looks at that. As we are faithful. So don't ever allow yourself to get into condemnation. If you're really serious about doing the will of God, and I believe all of you are, the fact is this, confess your sin and move on. Always remember that, because the power of the blood of Jesus is great. So he says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Again, that's the fourth time, the promise of God to empower us to establish us in that place where we're bearing maximum fruit for the church and the kingdom, no matter what we set our hand to, because we're setting our hand to it by and through the revealed will of God in our lives. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this, but I see some extremely, I don't know what the word is. I guess I could say strange, but it's strange considering we're Christians. I see some very strange things going on out there in the church at large, some strange things being spoken, things which are contrary to the will of God, contrary to the heart of the Father. And these things must be exposed in this hour. We're not on some sort of self-righteous vendetta to accomplish. God is going to pour out holy fire. Our job is, again, to be people whose hearts are established, whose consciences are clean before the Lord. There's no end, no limit to what God can do through the man or woman or child whose heart first is wholly given to him, and who, in guarding their heart with all diligence, keep their inner man, their spirit man, in dominance over their soul and body, so that everything's working in sync, so that the body's not rising up, the soul, the emotions, the will is not rising up against God. These things are real. So there's no limit to what he can do through us in this final hour as we allow our hearts to be established. Success wherever you go. That sounds good to me. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It means it's going to be kept in there. It's never going to not be in your mouth. Why? Because your heart's filled with the abundance of God's word. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? God says, have I not commanded you? In other words, if I've commanded you, am I not powerful enough to bring this to pass? The answer is, he is. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed,
for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I just want to say this. One of the great manifestations of the outpouring of the Spirit, because there's only one force on the face of this earth that can handle rebellion, that's the Holy Spirit. And as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are going to see strongholds fall in the lives of many you've prayed for that look hopeless and beyond repair, who are bound by a spirit of rebellion. Why? Because your heart is established in the Word of God and you're filled with the mighty Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, the word good there means righteous work. When you're talking about doing anything for God, you're talking about righteous motivation. Matthew 7, verse 13 to 27, that's a key passage. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. We all know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's the broad path out there in the world. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Another one of those ominous, at times, it's seemingly ominous warnings. Another word that I think of that Jesus spoke was that he said, will I find faith on the earth? Well, the reason he said that, I don't have time to teach that right now, but the reason he said that was because, again, he's defining faith as what God requires. Faith works through love and manifests in a perfect obedience. That's the faith God's talking about. He's not talking about good intentions. There are no such thing as good intentions in the kingdom. He goes on to say, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Why? Because they're seeking after their own glory in the name of Jesus. And that's not right at all. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Now, there's two ways you can look at the word fruits here. Obviously, you could talk about the fruits of ministry, but that's not what Jesus was talking about first and foremost, and I'll go on to explain that a little later in this passage. The fact that he's talking about and knowing them by their fruits, we can talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and I always like to go fruit of the Spirit, capital S and small s, because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit moving in our spirit and manifesting in love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I guarantee you, I've seen it time and time and time again. When you see a ministry that's off, when you see people who are holding to error and false doctrine, they will not have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life every time. Every time. You can put on an act for a while, people who are bound by religious bondage, but eventually they will be threatened, they will be challenged when the truth challenges them. And then all of a sudden they will be all the things the fruit of the Spirit aren't. I'm not going to read the fruit of the flesh. Because the flesh is the flesh and the Spirit is the Spirit. And so in verse 21, Jesus, what a wonderful word. Jesus spoke. I have to admire the disciples because they could have no possible idea of what he was talking about. I mean, he would go from speaking to them in a practical situation in their own lives to the church in the end of the age, which hadn't even been established yet. And he did hear it. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. See, they didn't even know him as Lord yet. Will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And intimately is the context here. And because they didn't know him intimately, they were out doing a bunch of religious works, but they weren't bearing true fruit for the kingdom. Because anytime self is put ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot bear good fruit. And the devil will use that to no end until he's stopped. But that day is ending now. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here these people thought they were doing all these good works, you know, within the church. And actually, they were operating under a spirit of rebellion. And that's what I said just a bit earlier. One of the great things that's going to set many, many people free in this hour, as the Holy Spirit is poured forth through a remnant church, they will be free from the spirit of rebellion. See, the spirit of rebellion isn't always very so blatant. It could be very subtle, but it's very deep-rooted. And until that deep root is taken out and exposed and taken out, a person will never be free. Again, I mentioned earlier the importance of revelation knowledge and sense knowledge. We are a people who are called to walk by revelation knowledge. And the Father desires a people who walk above the sense realm. It doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't. We obviously feel things. And we, you know, our emotions work perfectly in accordance with the Spirit and are always under control. They don't drive the car, so to speak. And so that's a good thing. It's not like we're cutting out part of that which God created within us. It's not that at all. It's just basically that we have our priorities straight and we're able to enjoy and see all things through the Father's eyes and enjoy them for the way that he meant them to be enjoyed. Very, very important. Giving the word of God preeminence and forsaking all are inseparable. And I'm not going to go into this at length, but the key scripture is, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you desire and it shall surely be given to you. If you give the word of God preeminence, godly desire will be fueled within your life. And when you pray, you will pray in accordance with the will of God. It will be God himself putting those thoughts into your heart and your mind. Simple. It's a simple concept, but it all comes down to our spiritual positioning before God. Again, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and developer of your faith. We must understand God's establishing a heart. He is developing our faith. The walk becomes a lot easier when we fully realize that all things must be done by his power. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, we will be steadfast and immovable when confronted by the storms of life. This is where the established heart comes in. You know, when Psalm 112 talks about, we will not fear evil tidings. In other words, we will not fear anything coming from the outside because our heart is established in the word of God. It's amazing, you know, even as I'm standing here speaking, there's just remembrances of different situations that seem so hopeless and so terrifying, for lack of a better word. It was in that realm anyways. And has God not brought us through every time? So let us come to the place now where we will not fear anything coming from the outside. What can Satan do to us? What can man do to us? We already have the covenant promise, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We already have the promise that God will cause multiplied harm to come against the devil. And seven ways he'll be divided. Well, let me tell you something. A house that's divided against itself will fall. And God is in the process of taking Satan and his strongholds apart in this hour. Hebrews 6:10-12. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish or negligent, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, it was a few years ago now, and I had been standing for a lot of things for a long time, it seemed. You know, and you always see, you get to a point where you start to wonder a bit. But the fact is this, that God gave me a revelation of patience, and he just said this one simple statement to me, and it just changed my entire outlook on things, and it will to the end of the course. And that's this. He said, if my people will exercise faith, of course we're called to that, and patience. In other words, don't be moved by how long something takes. We're already entering into eternity here. Don't ever be moved by how long something takes. And this is the key. He said, because if my people will exercise a perfect patience, it will allow me to accomplish the fullness of my purpose. Now, if our heart's wholly given to God, that's the one thing we want, to see the fullness of God's purpose. Yes, for our own lives, but also for all those with whom we have to do between now and the end of our time here. So that's important. This is no time to be discouraged. I can tell you, this is a time to be greatly encouraged, because the fullness of time has come. And now, and we're already seeing manifestations in this season, and that will continue on until the end of the age. So just quickly, the fruit of the established heart, they will have, one with an established heart will have a revelation of a heart wholly given and the necessity of that, they will have a revelation of the Father's plan and his vision for the glorious church. They will know the love of the Father, and they will know that he is working to restore to them divinely whatever the devil's stolen from them throughout the years. They will have a revelation of the importance, of course, of consecration and God's plan for them to be a holy people as he is holy. They will have a revelation of the fact that we are called to be a people that exercise an absolute faith, working through a perfect love and manifesting in a perfect obedience. The established heart has a revelation of the fullness of their inheritance in Christ, and that allows them to walk in the fullness of the authority that has been given to them in Christ. They will be a people who walk only by revelation knowledge. You know, you don't necessarily have to know everything in any given moment, but as you proceed on and casting that care upon the Lord and allowing him to bring forth that revelation, sometimes it comes quickly, sometimes it doesn't. But when you stay in that state of heart, you will have that revelation and you will be found in the sight of God to be abiding in revelation knowledge. They will have not only a revelation of the fact that the importance of one accord, they will walk in true unity, and God will be able to divinely connect them with those others in the body who will allow them to fulfill their ministry both individually and corporately. They will have a revelation of the importance of spiritual environments, and the first and foremost spiritual environment we can create ourselves by entering into fellowship with God. From there, corporate things will manifest. They will have a revelation of divine prosperity, and they will be empowered to meet the need, the deepest need of every person who crosses their path. They will have a revelation of the extreme importance of words, because in this last hour, our words are going to start to come to pass. Not only the words of faith, but now people in the world, when they speak words of fear, they're going to come to pass quicker and quicker. I firmly believe this will be an acceleration right to the end of the age, until the final hour, the very last of the last hour, when we will just be out there doing and speaking the things God gives us to speak, which will bring forth the fullness of time, and then we will be caught up out of here. So the importance of words, they will have that revelation, and the power will manifest. And then finally, they will have a revelation and walk in the fullness of their gifting, and therefore enter into the fullness of their destiny. Again, I've said this before, but the fact is this, the only thing as a Christian we need to desire, ultimately, is that when we step through into heaven and we're greeted by Jesus himself, that he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've accomplished everything that you were created for from before the foundation of the earth." If that's our sole motivation, if that's our root motivation, we will not fail to succeed in that. And then eternity. I'm just going to close with a few scriptures here. We have to understand the times and the seasons. And yes, as I mentioned to you earlier, there will be a judgment. And it will be an absolute judgment. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because if the judgment of God does not come on certain things, people are going to remain in bondage to the devil and his ways. And so I'm going to add one more thing to the fruit of the established heart. They will begin to gain a deep revelation of spiritual Zion, that is the true church, the way, the church that God desired from the beginning. Psalm 87 says, "His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob." Now keep in mind that Jacob is a type and symbol of those who are seeking the face of God. "Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God." And then it says, Selah. Glorious things are spoken of you, city of God. Dwell on that. And I always encourage people, when you have the time, get in there and do a study on Zion. Just look at every reference in the exhaustive concordance. You will see a church that you never thought possible this side of heaven. It's important to dwell on that. Here's a scripture, Isaiah 64, talking about the judgment of God. Again, picture the fact that the remnant church is to be a vessel of holy fire and light. That's a good thing. Isaiah 64, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at thy presence." Remember I mentioned to you earlier, this is the time of the greatest outpouring of God's presence this earth has ever seen. You tell me what's going to happen. We're going to walk in this. "As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes the water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst awesome things which we did not expect, thou didst come down, the mountains quaked at thy presence. Isaiah 66, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. And then in verse 9 he says, shall I bring to the point of birth Zion, or the glorious church, and not give delivery? Says the Lord. He will and is about to and is doing that. Verse 15 and 16 of the same chapter, for behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh. The two chief characteristics of the glorious church, the word of God and the fire, the holy fire of God. In closing, Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 3, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, O people of God. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Heavenly Father, we just give you all praise and honor and glory. And we thank you that we are a people with established hearts. And we give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.